Amen. Take God's word this morning, open to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We've been spending time and we've spent the last several weeks comparing Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 and verse 5, with the emphasis on verse number 5. Drawing the contrast between verse 2 that says, bear one another's burdens, and verse 5 that says, every man's got to bear his own burden. So we spent 4 weeks on bearing our own burden. God is calling us to rediscover personal responsibility, and we emphasized that for the weeks. God help us to do that. But now I want to turn back to verse number 2 and deal with the other side of that coin that is also a personal responsibility, but it also deals with partnered responsibility. And under verse 2, it just simply says this, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This morning we do pray the blessings of the Spirit of God to be our teacher of His Word. As we look at this particular text, it's one that has been shared quite often. Most of the time it's used as a word of reference as we are sharing with another passage and we're reminded that we're to bear one another's burdens. It is that question, is that answer that gives specifics to the question asked early in the very early chapters of the book of Genesis when Cain asked the question, am I my brother's keeper? The answer comes loud and clear all through Scripture, specifically here, that we are indeed our brother's keeper. That we are to not only be responsible for our own personal responsibilities, but we are also to be willing to take risk in partnered responsibilities. See, the difference between verse 5, where he says, every man shall bear his own burden, and verse 2, where he says, we shall bear one another's burdens, is in the term burden. In verse 5, it is singular. It is an individual burden. It is one pack, one man's reasonable amount in which he is to carry. Verse number 2 speaks of it in the plural. It is burdens, and the emphasis is something too heavy for any one person to carry. So it's like the difference of a personal backpack as distinct from moving a china cabinet. One you can do by yourself. One it's impossible to do by yourself. And so God tells us there are certain areas of life in which we are called to put ourselves out and risk our selfishness, risk our own self-time and keeping and energy and pursuits. And we are to put that aside to help others carry loads that are large, too large for any one person to be expected to carry. What is being emphasized here is really the greatest aspect of spiritual growth and maturity. You see, it is the naive believer. It is the selfish believer that acts like a child where it is all about me. It's all about me. I was saw a news report this week where a lady, she let her dog run around all over the airplane. I know some of y'all are tender, compassionate toward that. I want to tell you what, I got my own feelings I don't want to express right now about that. But, you know, her little dog's running all around the cabin, and then she stands up and starts to holler at the stewardess and making her complaint. And so she finally sat down, and they had to turn back in the terminal, made it 4 hours late from Atlanta to Chicago. And I want to tell you, that's just kind of a small sampling of the selfishness that we live in. That is kind of the mentality. That is the human nature at its worst, most pathetic. It is where everything stops because it's for me. That's the childish mentality. God is calling believers to follow Him and to follow a mentality that expresses the true heart of Christianity. And so it's not about just bearing my own responsibilities, but God says you got to go further. And it's not about being responsible just for your own load, but making sure that we are paying attention to the loads that others are bearing that are too big for one man to carry. When you read this aspect of Scripture, it follows really through the entirety of the Word of God. We find in Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 12, he says this, I would that you were, or verse number 13, for brethren, you have been called into liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. One of the reasons Christ saved you, so now that you could be with a converted heart, go and serve others. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to what Isaiah said about this. All the way in the Old Testament, Isaiah said this, is not this the fast that I've chosen? The children of Israel are trying to do everything they can to get back right with God. So you know what they're doing? They're going through a bunch of religious ceremonies. They're hoping if we get the right ceremony, God will finally come back and get real. God says, did I choose that? Is that what I called you to do? He says, here's what I chose you to do, rather. To loose the bands, the burdens of wickedness. To undo heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke. He's saying, I want you to lay down those sins that are keeping you from me and help others unload their own burdens and oppressions. Help them. God says, that's what I'm looking for. See, when you're in trouble with God, it either has to do with your sins of commissions or your sins of omission where you are failing to help others bear their burdens. In fact, in Exodus chapter 23, interesting, among the law, this is what the law commanded of the people. He says, if you meet your enemy's ox, or his ass going astray. In other words, your enemy down the road, his ox gets out, or his donkey gets out of the fence. If you see your enemy's ox or ass get out and leave their property, you shall surely bring it to him again. Verse 23, God knows this, or verse 5, if you see the ass of him that hates you lying under his burden, and you would forbear to help him, he knows our hearts, he knows you're going to say, I don't like that guy. I tell you what, I'm glad to see his cows out. I'm glad to see his ox. I'm glad it got happened. He couldn't happen to a better guy. Can't stand him. He says, if you would forbear to help him, you shall surely help with him. God says he's requiring of us to bear the burdens of others, even the burdens of people we don't even like. By the way, God says when you do that, you're children of your Father in heaven because God's good to people that don't like him. So he's describing this mentality. We are to be ministering to the needs of others. Jesus exemplified this perfectly and taught the lesson in John 13 where he put it all aside, washed his disciples' feet and says, I've given you an example. Wash one another's feet. Tend and risk yourself and be willing to get dirty and lower yourself and humble yourself in order to share the loads of others who are hurting. See, the first question we ask with these first four messages from verse 5 is this, what are you carrying? Are you carrying your load? Are you carrying more than your load? The question we want to answer with this particular verse, and that is this, who are you helping to carry? Are you being personally responsible for what God has put on your agenda to carry your load, be responsible, accountable for what He's put in your life, and being a steward of that, and are you helping to carry those who have loads beyond human capability? So here he is calling us to be helpers of others. So the question is, who do we help? Who do we help? If God is calling us to go outside of ourselves and to aid and find those who are carrying loads too big for any one person, who does that, what does that look like? If I'm to be an agent of the Holy Spirit of God and a minister in other people's lives who are bearing heavy loads, if I'm to be constantly giving a hand out and a help up, who am I to give that help to? Who needs our help? Well, I'll tell you, there are four classifications of people that we desperately need to be always constantly mindful of to tend in partnered way in their responsibility. We don't take someone's entire load on, they've got to bear their, but we are to aid them. Here's four particular areas. Be simple this morning. Who needs our help? Number one, the struggling. The struggling need our help. That's what verse 2 describes. An individual who is weighed down, they are beginning to cripple under the load. They're not cowards. They're not lazy. They are just bearing something that is overwhelming. They're bearing something that we think about an individual dealing with that. We say, how can one individual do that on their own? They're struggling. We read the scriptures that lay us and tell us that we are to bear the burdens of those and so fulfill the law of Christ. He says, you want to live Christianity out? You want to live it out? You want to be a Christ honor? Here's what you do. Find those. Watch out for those who are struggling. Romans 15 puts it this way, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." See, many times the weaker are just aggravation to us, right? They need to learn that on their own. They need to get that down. But God puts the burden on the strong. No, if you're stronger than others, He says, we're to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men." Paul summarizes that church, the calling of the work of Christ. What is it? He says, listen, make sure that you deal with the unruly, warn them, comfort the people who are weak in mind. Their thoughts are all over. They become desperate or discouraged. Comfort them, strengthen them, and support the weak. And above all, be patient. Be patient toward all men. So our ministry is to the struggling. Listen to what Augustine said about this issue. He says, what does love look like? Its hands are out to help others. It has feet to hasten to the poor and needy. It has eyes to see the misery and want. It has ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. That is what love looks like. Martin Luther King Jr. says this, the first question which the priest and the Levite, speaking of the story of the Good Samaritan, the first question which the priest and Levite ask is this, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But the Good Samaritan reversed the question. If I do not stop and help this man, what will happen to him? That's the question that the Christian ought to be asking. See, we've been well taken care of, have we not? I mean, we got a faithful shepherd who watches after us. We got a God who knows it all, can do it all, who loves us. He secures us in Himself, and He builds us up in faith and builds our confidence in going out. And every day He gives us purpose and meaning to go despite what our eyes see. And we go out and we see brothers and sisters who are struggling and they're hurting. And we're usually asking, what is this going to cost me? Is it going to cost me money? Is it going to cost me time? Is it going to cost me energy? Is it going to cost me emotion? Rather than asking, what's it going to do to them if I don't help? That's a real question. So Christian, listen, how do we help bear another's burdens? Here's what we do. We find the struggling. I want to tell you what, they're in service every Sunday. They're on your job every week. They're in your Bible studies. They're in your prayer groups. They're in your family. They're in your own household, those who are struggling. I'm telling you what, I can replay in my mind the number of times where I have been overwhelmed. Struggling as a young Christian, I'll never forget being a young man and struggling just a hair over being 1 year old in the Lord. And I hit one of those times where I was really, really at a tough place. And I'll never forget, a brother came along. We just happened to be in a hotel parking lot. And it was late at night, probably just near midnight or something like that. And I'll never forget that this brother, putting his arm around me, said, tell me what's going on. And usually we are so reserved, and I just share with him my struggles. And then this man didn't offer me counsel. He didn't say, well, let's open and share and go through a bunch of theology. I tell you what this brother did. He just shared with me personally, and he stopped and he prayed with me. And he began to pray for my spiritual need and my struggles. And can I tell you what? I'm sitting there as a 18-year-old, and man, I'm hearing another man who's a lot older than me praying over my life and praying for my struggles. When we got done praying, I tell you what, I just started shouting. It's midnight, and everybody's, you're like, shut up, man. Somebody's trying to sleep. I was just having a good time in the Lord because God sent by somebody who was bearing more than they could carry. We got to minister. We got to help those who are struggling. And my friend, people are struggling. They're struggling mentally. They're struggling physically, emotionally. You know, it's remarkable. Every single day in this country, there are 121 people who commit suicide. 121 people every single day. That adds up to about 40,000, about 44,000 a year. Imagine people who get to that weak-minded place. Imagine people who get to such a dark place where they are caring far more than they think they could. I wonder if God would help us keep our eyes open and realize, listen, there are a whole lot of people. By the way, 12 of those every day are teenagers. God help us. God help us as we go out in the heart and the eyes and the voice of God Almighty, not just paying attention to our own little job and our own little cares, but looking out for who we can help them with their load, those who are struggling. Secondly of all, we need to help those who have stumbled. Verse number 1 says this, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." The focus is this. Not only are we to reach out and to help minister those who are under a great weight of strain, but we're also to look for those who have stumbled. The reference here in verse number 1, overtaken in a fault, means they have fallen in sin. It's not just that they've made a mistake, it's that a person has fallen. They have been overtaken. Something is overwhelming in their life, and all of a sudden they're not thinking how they should be thinking. They're not doing what they should be doing. They're not behaving like they should behave. And all of a sudden they have fallen into the trap of Satan. We see that. Can't you see that? Don't you see that on a regular basis? Somebody comes along and they're going along their life and they're oblivious, but you can see it. You can see it. They've fallen for the trap. They took the bait and they have stumbled and they have fallen. You know what happens too often and what's so sad in the church is when people fall like that, what we generally do to make ourselves feel better about our own shortcomings is that we just kick them when they're down. We belittle them while they're low. When they've fallen, we just ridicule them because some way in ridiculing them, it makes me feel better than about myself. And my friend, that is not the Christian heart. He says, we are to help bear the burdens and fulfill the love of Christ to those who have stumbled. Paul practices what he preaches. You can look in chapter number 2 and verse 11 through 14. We find the great apostle Peter, and Peter had stumbled. Peter got it wrong. Now I know, bless his heart, Peter, that was kind of his mantra, right? I mean, that's kind of the motto of his life. If anybody can mess it up, I can. And Peter had messed it up before the cross and before the resurrection. Everybody said, well, after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit's in his life, he wouldn't mess up no more. My friend, you hadn't read Galatians chapter 2. Because he messed up big time. Here he was, a Jew, and he's hanging out with Gentiles because God shared with him that God's no respecter of person, that all could come if they come by repentance. And so he's hanging out with the Gentiles. But when the Jews showed up that were stiff-hearted and thought Jews ought to stay separate and keep being Jews and Gentiles ought to be separate, Peter would get up and go stand with those and say, well, and distance himself from the Gentiles while those Jews were around. And Paul saw it. And we can see that, right? If we had been there that day, we'd have saw that hypocrisy. And we just saw it. Sometimes we just shake our head, or sometimes we just discount Peter and say, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with that man anymore. He's just a hypocrite. I ain't listening to him no more. I ain't listening to no more his sermons. But you know what Paul did? Paul didn't leave him in his disgrace. He didn't leave him in his hypocrisy. He didn't leave him in his fault. Paul did what every Christian ought to do, is see a man who's been mistaken, see a man who's been overtaken in a fault. And Paul says, I withstood Peter to his face. I pronounced it in public. He says, Peter, if you a Jew are acting like a Gentile, then why are you compelling the Gentiles to act like a Jew? It don't make any sense. That's hypocrisy. And he confronted him. And I want you to, you can read about In the book of Peter and his epistles, you can read his expressions of affection and respect for the Apostle Paul. You don't read that Peter fell out. You realize that Peter was helped. He was helped by what Paul had said unto him. See, the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse 14 tells us, listen, if a brother stays in a fault, in a state of failure, if he will not repent, if he will not come around, then we're to withdraw from that person. The Scripture says, withdraw for those who walk disorderly. I want to tell you what, the church has lost all balance. Because you know what? The church has said, well, now, you know, they're doing in sin, but we got to be loving, and so we should never hold them accountable, and we should never point out their faults. My friend, you are not being obedient Christian. God says if someone is walking disorderly, and they will not, you talk to them, you approach them, you're to withdraw them. But notice what he says, the opposite. It has to be kept in your heart. He says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So withdraw him, he says, the Bible says, so that he will be ashamed. But make sure you don't treat him as an enemy. Remember, admonish them as a brother. So you got to find the medium, because what you find is either churches don't want to ever admonish or call anybody out on their sin and withdraw fellowship for somebody who perpetuates sin, or they fall to the other and become cold-hearted and just say, get out of here, we don't want nothing to do with you, and they treat people like they're their enemies rather than realizing we've been called to admonish them as our brother. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of enemies, that's what you got to look out for. Because see, your enemy, he'll kiss up to you, he'll flatter you, he'll tell everybody, oh, don't worry about that mean old preacher, and don't worry about that mean old church, and they're just judgmental and they're mean. My friend, don't kid yourself. Those are kisses of the enemy. But he says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Can I tell you what? I've lost friendships and relationships and church members over loving them and giving them right counsel. But you know what? I did it at the risk of knowing if I tell them what's right, when they get their heart right, they're going to thank me. I win a brother. I win a friend who knew when everybody else was lying to them, when everybody else was giving them what they wanted to hear, thank God there was somebody willing to tell them what they needed to hear. Amen? And it ain't because it's this preacher's, because this book ain't going to change or back up for none of us. Amen? Truth will always be true, and there's nothing great, more loving. There's nothing more loving than truth. We got to care for the stumbled. We got to be restorers, he said. Restorers. He says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That means when you're handling an individual who's stumbled, you got to be delicate. He says, you don't come to them as a holier than thou, like you're doing this and I'm all right, and you need to be like the publican, you need to be like me. He says, you need to do it with the spirit of meekness, considering your own self. Remember, you're one sinner going to another sinner, trying to help them get back on track as you've had to get back on track so many times. He said, do it in meekness, because you don't want to get off track while you're doing it. Sometimes people sin by the way they try to restore. They tell me that term to restore there means a delicate process, much like the setting of a doctor setting a bone. It's very delicate. You don't just run up and handle it anyway. You have to be thoughtful. You have to be deliberate. You have to be wise in your approach. But nonetheless, we have to be restorers of those who've stumbled. When I was a young boy, I'll never forget, I was getting ready for school one day. Mom had already gone. And I was walking through the house, and there was a toothpick in the carpet. And the toothpick was broke just about in half. And as I'm walking through the house getting ready for school, I walked past that toothpick, and it stuck between my big toe and my second toe, and drove half of that toothpick all the way between my toes. I want to tell you what, that time I was, oblivious to a lot of pain, and I took many times with sweat beads rolling down of taking efforts to try to pull that thing out until I nearly just vomited. And so I had to call and say, here's what dumb thing I've done. I'm in an incredible amount of pain. I'm going to have some help. So I had to go to the doctor, and I can't wait for, you know, when something's stuck in you like that, even the touch of it is just, especially between your, I can feel it right now, between my toes. And so I'll never forget the doctor, one grasp, and there was instant relief. He did it skillfully. He did it deliberately, but he did it delicately. God says when people are wrapped up in the thorns of the flesh and the thorns of sin, when they trap them, the restoration work is delicate. It must be deliberate. You don't have a vote. You have to do it. But we got to do it delicately, in love. Speak the truth in love. We must look after the stumbled. And then thirdly of all, who else needs us to bear their burdens? And surprisingly, verse number 6 says this: let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. That's an interesting verse. The word communicate there is that word of partnership, fellowship, koinonia. Let him that is taught in the word fellowship, communicate, share unto him that teaches in all good things. Now, this verse may point to many things, but I know it points to this. It points that the minister and leaders and congregation are in this thing together. God didn't sanctify a superstar and then put him to minister to all the people. Didn't sanctify and put a handful of those in the church, and they're the strong, and they're the mentors, and they're the leaders, and they're the ministers, and so they're always the one that give help. They surely don't ever need help. And can I tell you why God puts us in His Word in the midst of bearing one another's burdens? Sometimes we're always thinking about, well, surely this new believer needs encouragement. Surely this individual that we see who is strayed, yes, they need our assistance. They need our prayers and our encouragement and our help. But you know, the last people we usually think about are the strong. I've had that told me many times, preacher, you're strong. You got this thing whipped. And I'm thinking, you're an idiot. There's only one kind of people, and we're all clothed in flesh. Even the great man Moses, what a man of God Moses was. Well, what a strong, faithful, diligent man's man Moses was. But don't you listen to what Moses says. Moses says in Numbers 11:11, Moses says, "The Lord, wherefore have you afflicted your servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that you should say unto me, carry them in your bosom, and as a nurturing father bear the suckling child unto the land which you swear unto their father?" Here Moses is expressing the same thing Paul expresses, the care of the churches upon his heart. He says, listen, all the things Paul had been through, he says, upon this, even above this, the care, the weight of all the churches. And here Moses is carrying his case to the Lord. Ultimately, the Lord would give him 70 elders to help bear that burden. Moses to the new generation in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife?" He said, how do you think I'm supposed to deal with this? All your complaining and your griping and your fighting with one another, how am I to bear all those things? See, the reality is everyone needs encouragement. I want to tell you what, sometimes be careful, because the person maybe most in need of encouragement may be your deacon. It may be your Sunday school teacher. Young people, it may be your mama or your daddy. It may be your ministers and staff at the church. God says, listen, who do we pour to make sure we're helping bear these loads? We do it to the struggling. We do it to the stumbled. But my friend, we must always never underestimate the burdens of the strong. Remember Moses upon the mountain when he raised his hands up? A single man who was going to make a difference between Israel winning or losing. We see that dramatic experience, Exodus 17. Moses has got his rod up, and the children of Israel, as long as that rod's up, they're winning. One thing took place, though. What was it? Moses got tired. As the battle is not a 50-yard dash. It's not a half-hour event. It went on and on and on, and over time, a powerful man, a strong, faithful man, gets weary. As Jesus says this, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Moses got weak, and a no-name man like Hur and Aaron, they put his hands up and hold him up to the full victory. And all we remember is Moses' great victory through his rod, or Joshua with his great sword. And we don't realize the victory was in the hands of two men who showed up at a needful moment and just encouraged and upheld and strengthen the man of God. By the way, when Paul is writing his epistles, here's what you'll notice. When Paul writes those epistles and lays out all that theology and all that behavior that's demanded of the church, when he's closing out his letters, you'll always find Paul doing this in his epistles. He'll start referencing people. People that help him. Men, women. He lists many times all these at the end. He'll start saying, I thank God for this one, and boy, this one showed up at the right time, and when everybody else was forsaking me, this one was a help in my hour of need. And he's always showing proper appreciation. In fact, many times he calls them my yoke fellows. My yoke fellows. See, remember what a yoke is? A yoke's what you're tied to pull a load. And Paul says, those times I've been called to bear this extraordinary load with all the cares, thank God he sent somebody to get in the yoke with me and help me pull and help me go and help me carry. I want to tell you what, you want a fruitful church? You want an encouraged church? You want a lively church? Make sure the strong among us don't bear their loads alone. Let me give you a fourth and final group we need to make sure we are careful to invest in. And that is, we must help the stranger. Verse 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Now to know who that all men speaks of, he goes further with it and says, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. So we've covered that. We ought to be ministering to God's people. I mean, the first place of ministry ought to be to your own household and to the church. That's where you pour your spiritual gifts and your edification and your passion and your ministry is to the church. But he says it's outside the church as well. He says, I want you to, as often as you have opportunity, do good to all men. Do good to the strangers. In fact, in Galatians chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul writes to this church and says in verse number 16, he says, God sent me to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. You know what Paul's revealing to this church? He says, I'm ministering to y'all, but my calling is also to minister to those outside the doors of the church. Sometimes we limit that. We think, well, our only obligation is to the church, but our obligation is outside the church. In fact, in Romans chapter number 1, verse number 14 through 16, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, I am a debtor to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. What does Paul say? He says, I'm a debtor to everybody. I'm a debtor to the Greek, to the barbarians, to the Jew, to the wise, to the unwise. I'm a debtor. A debtor? What did he owe people? What did he owe the wise and the foolish? What did he owe the Greeks? What did he owe the Gentiles? What did he owe the Jews? What did he owe the slaves and the free? What did he owe them? He said, here's why I owe them. I owe them the gospel. The Bible teaches us, owe no man anything but to love him. Well, how do you love him? We got to give a man what he's most need of. Because I want to tell you, while we carry our emotional burdens and our marriage burdens, and our ministry burdens, my friend, there's nothing like the sin burden. There's nothing like the burden of hopelessness. There's nothing like the burden of Christless darkness, living without aim, without harmony, without hope. There is no burden such as that. And when we go out in this world and we go out as armed people, taking care of our own responsibilities, and part of that responsibility is coming along to help others bear their burdens, it includes the stranger. It includes, listen to what Paul says. He says, I'm a debtor. If you got to go up to somebody and say, listen, I've told people this sometimes. I say, man, I've been talking to you about these things, but I owe you something. Well, you don't owe me nothing. Yeah, I do. I owe you something, man. The Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul. He changed my life. It's the truth of God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I owe it to you to tell you that. Amen. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse 21. He says, to them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I may gain them that are without law. Paul says, God, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to spend and be spent to make sure I pay my debt to society. You know what your debt to society is? Tell them about Jesus. My friend, the only reason God left you here, He didn't take you on to heaven when you got saved. It wasn't just to give you a bunch of new cars and some promotions and some good times on this earth. My friend, God has left you here to glorify His name. He's left you because there's more people to be saved. There's more people that need to know. And you have become Exhibit A. You are the top evidence of God and what He's doing in your life to go and open your mouth and bear witness of the truth. Jude says sometimes it's through a heart of compassion that you make a difference. Other times you need to save them with fear and pull them out of the fire, hating even their garments spotted by the flesh. But regardless, it says go to the strangers. Go to sinners. Go to those who you don't even know and try to help them bear a burden that's beyond their ability to bear. You know one thing I'm conscious of every time I stand in this pulpit or come in the doors of this church? See, church is like where we get comfortable, right? Because these are our people. These are our people. And so we kind of let down our hair and relax a little bit. But I want to tell you this. There is no doubt there are people probably on a weekly basis that slip in the doors of our church. And they're sitting there Maybe somebody's invited them. Maybe somebody's twisted their arm. Maybe they lost a bet. Who knows? But they're at church. And they're sitting there. And Satan has had a heyday in their life. They've been deceived for years. The heart is overwhelmed. They wonder if there's really any hope or answers for all the questions that they have in their mind. And they're sitting there. Right now, they may be sitting beside you, behind you, in front of you. They're here. I want to make sure that I'm preaching every single week as to know if there's a person who here who needs the gospel, they're going to hear the gospel. But we need to be conscious, because every single Sunday, who knows, that conversation, that person sitting in front of you, beside you, or behind you may be the very person that needs your handshake, your conversation. Maybe just to say, how you doing this morning? Anything I can pray for you about? Welcome this morning. It's amazing how simple words from Christians who have a power plant living inside of them called the Holy Ghost of God. It's amazing how God can use those things. It's amazing if we'll just speak up at work or take some time at the market or from the passing of someone on the street or intentionally showing up to go door to door in our community to say, God, You sent us to them. You didn't send them to us. God doesn't call the church. Call the world and say, hey, get to your local church. No, God calls the local church and says, get to your local citizen, to your neighbor. So what do? Do we pass them every day? Do we pass people, strangers in need, hurting, bearing burdens too big for them to bury? Absolutely. They are carrying loads beyond themselves. It's the sin debt that no man can carry. That's why the Bible says Jesus bore our sorrows and He carried our griefs. He alone is able to carry the burden, and He carried it all the way to Calvary, and He suffered and He died. He died so that we could be made free. All we know is that God wants to take that load of sin and guilt off of you, place it on His Son on Calvary, where He will bear it fully and He will be forgiving and He will set you free and He will make you new. We owe people that. And we are living in that story of the Good Samaritan. And we walk out our streets and there they are. They're laying there and they're bleeding and they've been beaten and left half dead. There they are. Jesus was asked, who's our neighbor? He says, that's your neighbor. The people you pass every day whose souls are bleeding and their minds have given up and they're overwhelmed and they think there's no answers. And you walk, you're coming in contact with them. What will you do? What will I do? Do we think, what will happen to me if I stop? What risk am I taking speaking to this person? Am I risking rejection? Am I risking them putting me away? Am I risking some kind of harm coming to me or waste of my time? What will happen to me? And do we keep on walking? Or do we do as the Samaritan did? We walk up and we're not thinking about what will happen to me, but what will happen to this man if I keep walking? What will happen? It would amaze us if we really knew how many people we pass on a daily basis. And if we just taken a few moments, those people walk away from us and they follow through with divorce. They walk away from us and they take their own life. They walk away from us and they shoot up drugs or turn to alcohol. When if just a born-again, Spirit-filled believer had just stopped a while, poured a little oil and wine of encouragement and ministered just a little, it could have made all the difference for them. So, preacher, what makes you so sure? Because in my life, people did such a thing for me. I don't know why it took till 17 years old for somebody authentically Christian took time for me, but I tell you what, I wouldn't take everything on this planet for those moments people invested in my life. Let's bow for prayer today.